each of you just go around and say what you're thankful for. That'd take a little time, and you're thankful for so much, I know. I've been writing so often today that Holden Village is not heaven, that Eileen picked it up off of her notes that Holden Village is heaven. And I suppose that's the way some of you feel about it, maybe. But let's admit. And the new leisure that men are going to enjoy with the increasing automation that we're experimenting in here a little bit is certainly going to bring, I hope, that thankful overflow to many. But for many, it's going to be a boredom and a chore. Unless they lay hold of what Paul sees as the secret of thanksgiving. And I'm going to read just one little part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, where Paul describes this thanks. This is a celebration week. Our text yesterday accented this thanks, the thanks that above all we can at least go into the house of the Lord and there give thanks, that is never taken from us. When we heard that message last night, we were aware that the victory in which Christ overcomes the world, again, is our capacity to say thanks, even in the midst of grief, for what we have had. And until that comes, of course, grief isn't healed. I know when my kid sis died and I was rebellious for it through the summer, I was thankful. That summer I lined it up so that Dave Brown, my associate, for the first summer took the travel and I took the home base. And I had a chance to spend a whole month at my cabin. And then September came and I had to go out to all of our fall circuit conventions. And I was on my way up into northern Minnesota for one that was going to be at the city of Main Street, Sinclair Lewis's Main Street. And as I was on my way, I got to about St. Cloud, still feeling this kind of grumpiness that I was in this situation where grief was part of my life, not least because guilt and grief come together. And what brother cannot say that he helped cause the death of a sister when you've been as much of a Pharisee with people like I've been, you know, always yelling at her and telling her to come for the dishes and so on. And she was 8 when my dad died and took over a good deal of the housekeeping because my mother had 2 jobs just to keep things going. And it was extremely a rough time for us. And then suddenly the Lord just said to me, why not give thanks and for what you've had? And I could. I can still remember. I can see it just now. The road just before you come to St. Cloud, there's a little lake on one side, and I was just going along there, and that moment came, and the Lord kind of laid his hand on my shoulder in all gentleness and said, how about giving thanks for what you've had? And this is the word of thanks that we can have in every kind of predicament. Thanks be to God who leads us wherever we are. It's a prison camp. It's a deathbed. Thanks be to God who leads us wherever we are. A frustrating job, a disappointment in a friend. Thanks be to God wherever we are on Christ's triumphant way. He leads us. Thanks be to God who leads us wherever we are on Christ's triumphant way and makes our knowledge of Him spread throughout the world like a lovely perfume. We Christians have the unmistakable scent of Christ, discernible alike to those who are being saved and to those who are heading for death. To the latter, it seems like the deadly smell of doom. To the former, it has the refreshing fragrance of life itself. Who could think himself adequate for a responsibility like this? Only the man who refuses to join that large class which traffics in the Word of God. The man who speaks as we do in the name of God, under the eyes of God, as Christ's chosen minister. And this you have, for you are an open letter about Christ, written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And God is your sufficiency, who has made you sufficient, Paul says, to be the ministers of this new covenant, in this new covenant life, with this new covenant people, which discover the church of Jesus Christ, not in buildings made with hands, but wherever 2 or 3 of us gather in the name of Jesus. One of the great retreat centers today is Taizy in France. They have several rules, 3 or 4 actually. We only have 1 here where we gather like this in the evening, while we are present as a family in Christ. one that they make is that everyone who leaves Tasey will agree that once a week or once a month, I forget which it is, they have someone in their home who will never invite them back. This is a very astute insight into our world in which we live today, where relationships are pretty much with our own people at our own level, where we do get invited back. But where you go out and you make a friend, and you use your home to make that friendship possible, where the old invite the young adult in, or where the young adult invites the retired person in, the person who may not ever invite you back, but with whom you form this relationship of Christ's triumphal procession, of a fragrance of the knowledge of God together. As you know, God makes you a capable of being a minister of this new covenant. When we had leadership schools in the old Luther League program, we had sort of a sheet everybody had to sign when they came in, and one of the things they had to sign was, what talent do you have? Invariably, at least 80% of them came in blank. And so my first session with them was always to take a look at that, give it back to them, and say, we're not leaving this till you see that you've been given a talent, the greatest talent of all, each of you have. And don't hand it in until you've thought it through and realize, what is the talent each of you has? There's one girl who wanted to be back with us right now, and she's a terrific worker. I would love to have had her here. She needs us. She certainly has got plenty of things stacked up against her. She likes to come up and hug me and give me a little whisker up, because she's got whiskers. And that isn't easy for a girl to have. And she's got some other problems too. But I wouldn't let her come back until she's made a friend. And I just wrote her now recently to thank her for what she gave us in June. It was a lovely piece of work, and she worked hard with Al here. And I said, as soon as you've made a friend, as soon as you found someone who needs you and you're willing to love that one person, you can come back to Holman Village. But I won't let you use it as a crutch, where we become friends to you, but you don't make one. And this isn't going to be easy for her, but unless I hold this over, she isn't going to go do it either. She'd rather be on the receiving end, and she's got plenty that she needs to receive, and we're glad to give it. But she also learns to give, to be a friend. It's a great talent each of us has. That's the one talent every one of us have, like a dear friend of Fritz and mine. He was his roommate at the seminary, so he's got to be a dear friend of his. And really one of the great pastors of our time in any church, a tremendous person. The only guy, besides a cousin of mine, that I said you had to go in the ministry, he wasn't going. One day I sat with him as a senior and said, how can you escape it? You've got to go. Because you attract people. People pour out to you. You are a friend. And he is. He is simply a friend. And that's what he is in the ministry. But he always used to say, and he says it consistently now, every one of us has the privilege of building another person up. Everyone is given this ministry to build up another person. And you can be thankful that you can do this. And this one girl will have to learn this before I'll let her back into the village. Just another person who needs you, and these persons are everywhere, aren't they? That's one thing. We're none of us so desolate that there isn't somebody else around. Solitary confinement isn't given really to anybody except for extreme punishment in a prison. We have the privilege of being a friend, part of this triumphal procession. And certainly our thanks should be that we have one. And then we can be one. One of the grand illustrations that Bergstrand used to tell, who was the first person to be the program person in this village, and who had the call to be the director for several years, did a great deal for it. And he told about a particular youth group out here in Oregon, with which he was some years ago in the youth movement. And one of the youngsters at a campfire out on the Pacific Ocean one night was saying how he was struck by one thing amongst those who called themselves Christian in his high school. They were friendly. And they were so friendly, they were his friend. And he told this little story. He said, I've had wealthy parents, and I'm the only son. But he said, I've had everything given me except love. My folks sent me to all these private schools that are, the reform schools for the rich. And he says, I got plenty of attention, but no affection. He says, I was a difficult person. I'm what you call a spoiled brat. Finally, he says, when we moved to this town, I went to the ordinary high school. And these were my friends who are here tonight. And I discovered they were my friend because they had a friend. And he says, tonight, I can say he's my friend. And that's a terrific little testimony, I think, because you can say the same thing. And because he's your friend, you dare be a friend. It's tough to expose yourself, isn't it? It's hard to share. Terribly tough for us, really. I used to ask in the youth group, we had what we call little evangelism workshops, two things we try to get across in the youth movement in the post-conquerment world in which they live, and we try to deal with these post-conquerment kids and their language, and two things we try to get to them, stewardship, that they learn how to share what God gave them in the way of their material blessings as well as themselves, but then the second one is evangelism. And one question I always ask them and let them beat around, when are you most effective as a witness? When you're least aware of your own sinfulness, or most aware? This was really a debate in Iowa one time. I remember they went on for over an hour on it, and one woman counselor that came with her group went completely out. She didn't know where she was. She just simply lost her sense of identity completely as this discussion went on. She had been living continually in a congregation where her pastor told her for 20 years, and this pastor had been there for 20 years, that you win the world because they respect you for being different, because you're so much better than the world. That's why you're winning the world. And suddenly these kids were unearthing as they debated that the reason why you win the world is because you're worse. Because you need Jesus more. That's why you're there with him. And it's because you need him more, you come to them with greater ease. And you can say, I needed him more than you do. That's why I'm with him, but you need him too. Come with me. That's being a friend, isn't it? Because a friend never intimidates somebody else. He never looks down on somebody else. He's rejoicing in that other person. And you see so continuously their great gifts that sometimes it's difficult for you when you have rich friendships like I do to realize that you have much at all. All I have to tell myself once in a while, I must have something because I have such great friends. But they seem to have so much. They really do, because you've got a lot of them on your faculty here. You have Fritz Now, Howie Hong, and L. Rognes, and some of these dear friends of mine who come and are part of our faculty. But this gift to be a friend is the great thing that God gives each of us. And when you're a friend, you can't help it. You also have them. And you can be thankful. Can't you? This is the triumphal procession, the company of the friends, the colony of heaven, the foretaste of heaven that is the friendship that you and I enjoy, and so we can always give thanks. Even now, and I'm teasing one friend of mine and going at him rather hard, money for holding him, tell him I can taste the sense of failure a little bit these days, and then I'm trying to work him a little bit hard, you know, to where he finally gives way on that huge budget he's got where he could share a little bit. He knows me so well, he knows what I'm doing, too. Because really, you never can get down when you have such a friend, can you? To God be the thanks who in Christ ever leads us in his triumphal procession. In Christ, in this knowledge of one who loves us more than we can begin to love ourselves, we have our continual thanks, thanks, thanks. Well, the doors are open, that's why this is going. That one door we'll have to shut. The others, I think, are right. I don't mind this coming.
No fire.
No fire, yeah. Put in a little bit more of those narrow ones, will you, to start the fire?